About 120 years ago, in 1888, Alfred had a brother named Ludwig, and Ludwig died in the nation of France. His brother Alfred picked up the French newspaper as it was delivered to his home in Sweden, and he opened it up and he read the obituary. But as he read the obituary, his grief turned to dismay and to consternation and to horror, because his family was a very prominent family, and what he was reading, the editor had confused the brothers, and he was actually reading not his brother's obituary, he was reading his own. Alfred was a very wealthy man. He had made millions of dollars in that era, a lot of money, billions probably by today's standards. He had made a lot of money manufacturing and selling dynamite. And the French newspaper had done, in honor of this very prominent family, they had done a huge obituary. And they had put a lot of details about his life. But the headline over the top of the obituary in large letters was, "Le marchand de la mort est mort." The merchant of death is dead. And as Alfred read that, he was horrified, because the article, the obituary, described him as a man who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. And from that day on, Alfred was a changed man. He was troubled by what the editor had written regarding him. And so in a sense, he rewrote his obituary by purposing in his heart from that day forward to use his incredible wealth to alter the legacy he would leave. He died 8 years later in 1896. And when he did, Alfred left more than $9 million to fund awards for those people whose work would benefit humanity instead of destroy it. Today we know those awards as the Nobel Prizes, because Alfred Nobel lucked out. He had the rare opportunity to evaluate his life at its end. It wasn't really the end, but he still had a chance to change his legacy. So before his life was over, Alfred Nobel made sure he had invested his wealth in something of lasting value. You know, the vast majority of people will never have that chance, because the time of our death is unknown and the way of our death is unpredictable. But folks, the fact of your death is inescapable. The statistics are unwavering. 100% of people who are born will die. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 says, "There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither has he power in the day of his death. And there is no discharge in that war." You cannot escape the battle of life versus death. And the writer said, "Neither shall wickedness," no matter how powerful you are in this world, "neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to this war," life versus death. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And today I came with the second subject in our series of unbelievable things. And I want to tell you this morning. Eternity is unavoidable for every person here. Eternity is unavoidable. A startling thing, folks, has happened among Western Christians in the Western world. Us. Everyone say me. Everyone say us. A startling thing has happened. Many of us habitually think and act as if there were no eternity. Christians. Or at least as if what we did right now, what we do in this present life, has no eternal consequences. Our devotion to the newspaper and the television and the computer screen and the movie theater and our neglect of the Bible is the ultimate testimony to our interest in the short range over the long range. The temporal, the temporary over the eternal. But any life that leaves us unprepared for death is a totally wasted life. Being oblivious to eternity leads us to be experts in the trivial and novices in the significant. Psalm 39, verse 4, the psalmist said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You are separated from eternity by one heartbeat, one breath, one accident, one fatality. We're frail. Now, because this life is so brief, you might easily conclude that how we live this life is inconsequential because it's so brief. But nothing could be further from the truth, because the Bible tells us that the door of eternity swings on the hinge of your present life. This life lays the foundation on which eternal life is built. Eternity holds for you what you have invested in eternity during your life on earth. And the Bible makes it clear that the one central business of this life is to prepare for the next life, because eternity is unavoidable. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that there will be a judgment. Matthew 12, Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. We will be judged for everything we do, everything we think, everything we say. Ecclesiastes 12, the writer said, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You may hide it from your spouse. You may hide it from your kids or your parents. You may hide it from your pastor or your church family. You may hide it from your neighbors or your coworkers. But every secret thing in your life that does not line up to the Word of God, someday you will face that secret in judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul said, judge nothing before the time. We try to make judgments about people, but the judgment is not yours to make. Don't judge it before the time until the Lord comes, because He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He will make manifest even the counsels of the heart, even the things you think in your heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. You will not receive your reward based on what your pastor thought of you. You will not receive your reward based on what your friends or your family thought of you. You will receive your eternal reward based on what God knows about you. Now, everybody in this building who's a Christian, you agree with me. You would know with me. If you're a Bible reader, even casually, you know that after death, all unbelievers will face the judgment. But did you also know that after death, all believers will also face a judgment? It is a different judgment. It is not a judgment to see if you get into heaven or not. Because if you are in Christ, your eternity in heaven is just as assured right now as it is then. When you become a Christian, Christianity is not life after death. It is life instead of death. I have eternal life in me right this moment, and I'm thrilled about it. But did you know that Christians, every one of us, we will be judged for our works? You'll hardly hear that in any church. You'll hardly hear that coming across any pulpit. You'll hardly hear that in any sermon anymore, that we are going to be judged by our works. But the Bible specifically says it. And if I can tell this wonderful church family something, God also in that day will judge churches for their works. If you don't believe that, read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Because to all of those churches, He said, I know your works. And so here's what I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, for we, the believers, the Christians, the children of God, we must all, everyone say all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done. Whether it be good works, or whether it be bad works. Paul's not even talking about sin. Because if there's sin in your life, sin will keep you out of heaven. Because sin can't go to heaven. So Paul's not talking about sin. He's not saying, well, if you're a Christian, you'll go to heaven. And if you've had a lot of sin in your life, well, you know, that's going to be really kind of bad, but you're still in heaven. No, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about what you do with what God has given you. How you invest what God has invested in you. And he said, whether it's good or bad, we will receive a reward. Knowing, therefore, this is where I am, folks. I hate to do this on a Sunday summer morning, but I'm here. This is where Paul was placed by God. And this is where your pastor has been placed by God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. God's on one side with an eternity awaiting. An eternity that is totally unavoidable for everyone that's listening to me this morning. And I'm stuck between an eternity that is unavoidable and you. I'd like to just kind of teach you something that would put a smile on your face and a spring in your step. And you could leave here saying, "Well, wow, that was a neat little thought. That was a neat little discourse. That was an entertaining little talk." But I am caught knowing the terror of the Lord and that there's an unavoidable, unending eternity on one side and me stuck in the middle between that and you. So Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We all know in this building, if we're Christians, that according to the Bible, there is no second chance for unbelievers. There is no, listen to me, there is no second chance. If you do not know the Lord, if you are not His child, at the moment Jesus Christ returns to this earth for His people, there is no second chance. I challenge you to study this in Scripture. I challenge you to take your Bible and read it instead of taking some new Christian novel that tells us about after the rapture, there's going to be all these people praying and all these people getting saved and all these people that eventually wind up in heaven. That is totally fiction according to Scripture. The Bible teaches us that after the rapture, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth and there's not going to be people getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name in an altar repenting. The Bible tells me that they will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. You don't want to be here 1 millisecond after the rapture. But do you know that just as there is no second chance for unbelievers, there's no second chance for backsliders. There's no second chance for people that have not looked after their salvation. There's also no second chance for Christians. There is no second chance, Christian, to live your life over and get an A grade instead of a D minus grade. There is no second chance after the rapture to go back and invest your time and your treasure and your talents in God's kingdom in a different way. There is no second chance for Christians either. Yes, we're going to heaven. Yes, we'll be there for eternity. But the Bible that tells us about the wonders of heaven also tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3, that if any Christian builds on the foundation of what God has done in his life, if he builds gold and silver and precious stones, or if he builds wood, hay, or stubble, those works, the next verse, they will be made manifest because judgment day will declare it. It'll be revealed by fire. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Now you know what's going to happen if you apply fire to those things, gold and silver and precious stones. They're going to be refined by fire. But if you apply fire to wood, hay, and stubble, you know what's going to happen to that. It's going to be burned up. And Paul said, there's a judgment for Christians. It's not a judgment to determine whether you get into heaven or not, but it is a judgment to evaluate what you did with your little life after God gave you the wonderful experience of being baptized in His name, sins washed away, filled with His Spirit, the Word of God to guide you, the blood of Christ to forgive your sins, the Holy Spirit to empower you. And what did you do with that? Because eternity is just as unavoidable for Christians as it is for unbelievers. And Paul continues on to say, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If he's invested his life well, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Can you imagine this? That when we get to heaven, God Himself is going to stand us before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to evaluate every thought you had since you became a Christian. Every word you've spoken since you became a Christian. Everything you've given since you became a Christian. Every action you've taken since you became a Christian. And there will be some people, And our dear missionaries have to be among them. And our dear elder saints that have never stood in a pulpit and never had glory and never had their name on a poster saying, Brother so-and-so is preaching this great crusade. But they've prayed every single day of their life for their pastor and their church and for people in their city to get saved. I've just got to think that some of those people, when the fire comes upon their works, they're going to receive an incredible reward. But there are going to be other people that they will make it to heaven. And they think right now on this side of the rapture, on this side of their funeral, that because they think they're going to make it to heaven, that everything's cool. And what they don't realize is that few moments around the judgment seat of Christ, when their works and their life are evaluated for everyone to see, there's going to be such incredible agony and anguish. The Bible does tell us that tears will be wiped away in heaven. Why? Because there are going to be tears when some of us see what in the world we wasted here on this planet. You don't hear this anymore. You don't hear this very many places. We have totally invented a Christianity in North America that is very, very comfortable for us. We hardly have a song. You check it out. We hardly have a song anymore about heaven. We've got all kinds of songs about God giving us victory right down here. We've got all kinds of songs that are praise songs, and they're great songs. We've got all kinds of songs in the Christian music business about all kinds of subjects. But find a song that tells us about heaven, and that's going to be much better than this, and that we need to focus on that instead of this. They're few and far between anymore. Because we have invented a Christianity that makes us very comfortable here on the earth, and our whole focus is how God can bless my life and how God can give me victory over my troubles. You know what? God will drop you right in the middle of troubles and leave you there for 30 years if He can save your soul through those troubles. Because God's more loving than that. He wants you to spend eternity with Him, not a few years being comfortable down here. Some of you saints of God, if you could listen to your pastor for a minute, you've prayed for God to do something for you. You've prayed for God to save somebody you love. And right now, their whole life situation has turned upside down. And you think God's walked away and left you to fight that alone. You think that God is not at work. But the reason their life is on the downward slide, and the reason they're unhappy, the reason they're miserable, the reason their life is falling apart, would you please, please, just keep praying the will of God over them. Just keep praying for God to work in them. Don't pray all the trouble away from them. If they're not walking with God, pray for God's will to be done. Because that trouble that's come into their life, that may be the very thing that lets them turn to God. And it's more important than they're ready for that unavoidable eternity than it is that they're blessed. Eternity's unavoidable. That's why Jesus always had two kingdoms in mind. He spoke of only two options. Those two options demand only one choice. And Jesus taught that there's a default choice if you don't make a choice. And the default choice is eternity without Him. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. There's two choices, but there's only two options, but only one choice. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Listen, North American Christian. Listen, Canadian Pentecostal. You cannot serve God and materialism. That's what that word means. You can't have it both ways. You can't have your focus, your life, your ambitions, your goals, all about materialism. What you're going to earn, and what kind of house you're going to live in, and what kind of car you're going to drive, and how many weeks of vacation you get. You can't have your whole focus on that and simultaneously be ready for eternity. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But your primary focus has to be eternity. It's unavoidable. How do you determine your treasure? Well, ask yourself what you value the most. Ask yourself, what would you most hate to lose? Ask yourself, what do your thoughts turn to most frequently? Ask yourself, what gives you pleasure the most? Then you'll know what your treasure is. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, because there moth and rust corrupt, and there thieves break through and they steal. And he could have continued on. There fire destroys, and there all kinds of unfortunate things happen to your possessions. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust corrupts, and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, where you put your treasure, your heart follows. You say, I want a heart for missions. Then you better give some money to missions. And you better invest some time praying for missionaries. Because where you put your treasure, that's where your heart goes. Don't tell me your treasure is in heaven if you don't do anything for the kingdom of God here on earth. Don't tell me you're ready for that unavoidable eternity if you never give any time or any of your talents or any of your finances or any of your energies to the kingdom of God. You're not ready for eternity. Your treasure's here. Jesus' primary argument against amassing material things isn't that it's morally wrong to amass great wealth. It's not morally wrong to be wealthy. It's not morally wrong to have great possessions. It's not morally wrong to have a sizable bank account. Jesus just said it's not wrong. It's just a stupid investment. It's absolutely foolish to have your biggest, best investments here on this planet and your cheapest, smallest, most insignificant investments on the other side of eternity. It's where your treasure is. That's where your heart goes. The treasures you store up on this earth will be left behind the moment you leave here. But the treasures you amass in heaven, they will be waiting for you when you arrive. It's very true that you can't take it with you, but it's also very true that you can send it on ahead. Psalm 90, verse 17, the oldest psalm in the scriptures that we know of. Moses wrote this one. And he said this. He said, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And notice this. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Literally in the Hebrew language, Moses said, God, would you make permanent the work of our hands? Moses knew that everything he did in this life was going to be temporary. But he said, God, I'm investing my life in leading your people, my life in your kingdom. So by doing that, God, would you make permanent, would you make eternal the works of my hands? That's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. Not just in eternity, but right now. Where you invest your time and your talent and your treasure, your heart's going to be there. What would you think? I flew to and from Montreal this week. I got to sit in row 1C or D or something. It's two seats and two seats facing. And they put me in the seat with right across the aisle from one very chatty stewardess and two very talkative ladies. I just got to say, thank God for iPod. I plugged in some gospel music and I leaned back and I had the best sleep. When I got here, they told me that I had missed the entire conversation. But my son Matt and Matt Arbo, who were sitting like eight rows behind, they heard the whole conversation anyway, so they filled me in. What would you think if you were sitting on an airplane and the passenger next to you started like hanging curtains on the window? Putting pictures on the back of the seat in front of them? Started painting the walls, dug up some paint and a brush and a roller and started painting the walls. You'd say, you know, this is kind of a wasted effort. Because when we get to the end of the journey, none of this is going to matter. Because the longest plane trip you can take is very, very short compared to your whole life. One writer compared our lives to a dot and then a long line that never ends. And the dot is right now. And no matter how big the dot is, it's only for a moment. It's only for a little short time. But the line goes forever. On the dot is everything that you've got now. It's your bank account, it's your house, it's your family, it's what you do every day, it's your job, it's your career plans, on the dot. But on the line is eternity with God, it's judgment, it's your reward in heaven, it's everything that really matters. And to live for that dot is very short-sighted. To live for the line, that's what people with right perspective do. They live for the line. They don't live for the dot. Christian who accumulates land and houses and bank accounts but doesn't invest in eternity. You listen to Pastor. They are not depicted by Jesus as unrighteous or greedy or selfish. Although they are all of those. But Jesus doesn't use those words to describe a person who puts all their investments in the dot. You know how Jesus describes them? He describes them as short-sighted, blind, and foolish. Our modern word would simply be stupid, as rude as that might sound. Jesus said, they're not unrighteous. They're just short-sighted. They're just blind. They don't understand that to live your whole life for the dot is absolutely foolish when there's an unending line called eternity. And that line is unavoidable. Come on back. That's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, you know, Christians have trouble. How many know that Christians have trials and tests and struggles and troubles and setbacks? And that's why Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the comparisons in that verse. He said, our affliction right now is very light, but our reward in heaven is a far more exceeding weight. Our affliction right now is for a moment, but the glory is eternal. He tried to get Christians to focus their eyes on the line, not the dot. Paul wrote again in Romans 8 and 18, and listen to this. He said, for I consider this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's not even worthy. Have you ever heard Christians do this? You know, they make God sound like He's unfair almost, you know? They're always talking about their setbacks and their trials and their struggles and their troubles. And you listen to them for a while and you think, wait a minute, are you really a Christian? Because all I ever hear you talk about is how everything looks dark and everything feels negative and everything is a setback and a trial. Yes, Christians have setbacks. Yes, Christians have trials. Yes, we have some really rough spots in our life. But can I tell you this? That's not even worthy to be compared to the reward that is coming when we cross over into eternity. It's not even worthy to talk about all your setbacks when you talk about eternity in light of that. It's not even worthy to say, I had a rough week, when you say, I've got a great God. It's not even worthy to be compared. That's living for the dot instead of for the line. Eternity is unavoidable. You can deny that death is coming. You can fear death and try to do everything to prevent it. You can work out and take medication and do everything right and be so cautious and careful in your life and try to put death off. But death is unavoidable. And after death, there's a judgment. After death, there's an eternity. After death, there's the line that goes forever. So I'm just here to tell you this morning, don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Every heartbeat brings us one moment closer to eternity. You know what happened to Brother Corny this week? I just, 49 years old. Who could understand that? Pastor of a church, doing really, really well. People that loved him. Family, young family. How do you figure that out? You don't. That's how you figure it out. You don't. The doctor said, you can go home. So he did. He leaves behind this huge gap. But you know what? That man, he's a friend of mine. I know. We've talked. He's been in my office. We've cried together when he was going through some really rough times in ministry. But he lived for the line, not the dot. When some people pass away, I really worry. I'm a pastor. A paid professional, if you will. I hate that. So I can stand up at a funeral. And I will do, at this, every funeral, I'll try to do the same thing. I'll speak to the living, because I can't speak to the person that's gone. But you know, there's some funeral services, like the one I will have to go to this week. I don't want to go there and know that my friend is gone. But there won't be one millisecond at that memorial service when I don't think, wow, he made it. But there's some people I watch how they live their lives. They live for the dot. And when they die, we say all the same nice things. But you really wonder. Every heartbeat brings us one moment closer. Every day, the person whose treasure is on the earth, they are walking away from their treasure every day they live, as they're getting closer to eternity. But the person who has invested their treasure in heaven, every day that they live, they're one step closer to their treasure. The writer of Hebrews, I'm almost done, chapter 11. We call this the great hall of, not the hall of fame, that's fleeting. We call this the hall of faith. Because it's all the people who made the hard choices to live for God all down through history. Abraham's in there and Moses is in there. And great people of God from the Old Testament. They made the hard choices. They lived for the line, not the dot. And we read this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They trusted their life in something that they only saw from a distance. And they were persuaded of those promises. And they embraced them. And they confessed. Listen, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what a pilgrim is? It's someone that's unattached. They're travelers, not settlers. And pilgrims evaluate everything by their mission. They evaluate everything by how much it slows them down. Think about this. If you were walking across Canada on foot, you wouldn't view material things as evil. You'd just view them very strategically. You're not going to carry something heavy all across Canada. You take every possession very strategically. It's not that those things are evil in and of themselves. It's that to focus on them. And to the extent that they slow you down and weigh you down and stop you up, that's stupid in light of eternity. We're pilgrims. And we're strangers on this earth. Next verse. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if they were mindful of the world, if they were mindful of the things of the past, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Can I ask a very frank, open, honest question? How many of you Christians have had opportunity to return to the world? You know why you didn't? Because you had your focus more on where you were going than where you came from. And you better maintain that focus. Because every day that we live, every week that we live, as society spirals out of control, it's easier to focus on back there than it is to focus on what's ahead. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly country. Wherefore, because of this, on account of this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He has prepared for them a city. C.S. Lewis said, you aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. But you aim at earth and you'll miss both. John Wesley said, I judge all things only by the price that they shall gain in eternity. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, on my calendar, there are only 2 days. On my calendar, there are only 2 days. Today and that day. Today and that day. Can I suggest something to you today? On your calendar, there are only 2 days that matter, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. There are only 2 days that matter. Today and that day. Yesterday doesn't matter. Tomorrow doesn't matter. Today matters. And that day when Jesus returns, that's the other day that matters. There's only 2 days on your calendar. Would you lift up your hands in the presence of God right now? And if you know the Lord, I want you to start just talking to Him. About your commitment. About that day. About whether you're spending your life mostly on the dot or mostly focused on the line. There are Christians here this morning that you need to reevaluate. You need to reprioritize. The dot or the line.